God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, for bringing us here safely, Lord. It's fun to look across the church and see a bunch of people praying to you. Ask God that you would fill me with your spirit. You would speak through me in a mighty way, that your spirit would work in everybody's hearts here. All the men, women, and children would learn from your word and your spirit. And I would just get out of the way and you would bless tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good evening. Welcome to House Church. I'm Josh, one of the pastors. I think I know all of you. We are continuing our series on the book, on the study of discipleship. Billy, Brian, and I, as pastors, said, how awesome would it be if a church, we all grew in being better disciples ourselves and making better disciples. And so a couple months ago, you remember, we were in my basement. There was 100 of us. You guys were all stressed out, so we moved to this more spacious room. I gave an overview of discipleship. Remember, it started in Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. He said, baptize them, teach them everything. And he said, surely I am with you until the very end of the age. And so Jesus told all of us as Christians to make disciples. Does anyone remember what a disciple was? Yes. One of his men. And what does a disciple do? Follow, student. Good, the kids are paying attention. A learner. Yep. Exactly. So the disciples are the students, they're the followers, they're the learners of Jesus. So adults, pay better attention. So how many of you would consider yourself a follower of Jesus? Raise your hand. So the Great Commission applies to all of us. We're all called to go make disciples. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the deacon's job. It's not the small group. If you're a follower of Jesus, he says, I want you to go make more followers yourself. And how did he tell us to make disciples? He said to baptize them and to teach them everything that I commanded you. Is it easy or hard to be a disciple?
Hard.
Jesus said in Luke 9, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, must deny themselves, take up their cross every day, and follow me. We as American Christians, when we read, take up the cross, we go, that's easy. I bought an awesome cross at Lifeway. I'm set. In first century Judea, if you heard take up your cross, it meant you're going to get executed. You're going to die. And so being a disciple, making a disciple is a costly thing. You go, well, we can't do it. We can't do it. We need Jesus, and that's why he said, I'm with you until the end of the age. So that's kind of a brief overview. How did we come up with this idea of like fathers and sons and brothers related to discipleship? Throughout the New Testament, it talks about fathers in the faith. It talks about sons in the faith. It talks about brothers in the faith. And so that family dynamic is throughout the New Testament. And so when we talk about discipleship, we're talking about it in terms of fathers and mothers in the faith, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. So last month, Brian talked about brothers and sisters in the faith. He talked about our peers. He talked about how being disciples with brothers is more just than just hanging out, chatting. He talked about a bunch of verses Brian shared about how we need to love one another. That's what struck me, was that if you're going to make disciples, you got to love people. You got to be hospitable. You got to love them. You got to pray for them. Brian talked about how these brothers, they live life together. They have awkward conversations. And then Brian shared how different men in his life have been brothers to help him grow. And then Brian quoted Golden Girls, which had no significance in my life until you're teaching. And then he gave us a bunch of real good practicals. Brian said he recorded it, so if you missed last month's teaching, ask Brian for it, and he can send it to you. So tonight, I'm talking about fathers in the faith. Next month, Billy's talking about sons in the faith. So when I say fathers throughout this talk, I'm not sexist. Think fathers and mothers, like men and women that are older than you in the faith, that have been following Jesus longer, that God is using them to grow you in the faith. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about fathers. We're talking about the people that have like gone before us, that are further down the road, that have been loving Jesus longer. How can I learn better from them? Next month when Billy talks about sons, we're thinking about like who are the people that I can pour my life into. So that's kind of the father, brother, son thing we're going through. So I have three sections of verses, and I want to read through them briefly and then kind of unpack them and pull a bunch of practical application. I'll just jump back and forth between them. So the first one, if you're taking notes, is in 1 Corinthians 4:14. Paul wrote this. He said, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." So Paul is not depreciating the influence these countless guides have had in this Corinthian church, but he's saying you do not have many fathers. There are a lot of Christians doing service, teaching and instructing and helping the church as a whole, but there are not many people that care about you like a spiritual father. A lot of people say, these are the things, here's my book, here's my teaching, but there's only a few people that love you like a mom or a dad. And he says, imitate me, and then look down here at 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says, copy me as I'm copying Jesus. So he loved Jesus wholeheartedly, and he loved and served the churches. So he's like, copy that, guys, but I'm not the final product. We're all supposed to be copying Jesus. And then look at 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Paul wrote this. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So in the verses right before this, Paul says, I treated you guys like a mom. He says, I nurtured you, I cared for you tenderly like a mom. And now he says, I'm treating you like a dad. I'm exhorting you, I'm encouraging you, I'm charging you like a father. And what's he charging this church to do? To walk in a manner worthy of God. And I was struck by the words exhort, encourage, and charge, like the dad voice. Sit up. Look right here. Don't touch that. Like that masculine authority dad voice. And then our last verse is Hebrews 13:7. "Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." We're not called to be clones of each other, but he says, look at their life and imitate their faith. Their trust in God. Did it work for them? Imitate their faith and how they lived it out. So those are our three big passages. And I want to come back to them. But before, I want to share it with you guys, just a few people that have been fathers of the faith to me personally. I was blessed to be born in a Christian home with a dad and mom that loved Jesus. My dad is a pastor. My mom and dad came out to visit us last year. A chunk of you met them. My dad and mom, their faith is the real deal. They've been planting churches my whole life. They love Jesus. My earliest memories every morning were watching my mom read her Bible. Like I'd get up out of bed and there's my mom reading her Bible. My dad's talking to guys, praying with guys. Like I saw my parents loving and serving the church. They were shaping my life through their example, through their instruction, through their discipline. I saw them serve the church. I saw them read their Bible. I saw them do outreach. And all that stuff shaped me in a profound way. And so that is a word of encouragement for all the moms and dads in the room. All your kiddos were given to you by God so that you can make all these amazing little disciples. My mom and dad loved Jesus, and they profoundly shaped my life. Who I am now was shaped by Rick and Neva Whitney for 18 years in a significant way. So then after, when I was in high school and college, I worked for a guy named Ron Lindgren, and Ron loved Jesus. He was this landscaping businessman. He hired all these Christian high school kids to put in sprinklers, and Ron would show up. He was like Boaz. He'd like walk on the job, so I'd be like, Josh, how's it going? I'd be like, great. He's like, Josh, what did you read in the Bible this morning? I'd be like, oh, I don't remember. Matthew 5. He's like, great. In Matthew 5, what did Jesus say were the four things you shouldn't worry about? I was like, I don't even know what, I don't even remember, worry is vaguely in my mind, Ron. I was like, how do you even know that? He's like, I've been reading this book for 30, 40 years, every day, just reading it and studying it, taking notes. And so God used Ron and his questions to inspire me to study the Bible. So then I went off to college, and my first pastor was John, and my second pastor was Steve. They invited me into their small groups. They'd take me out on campus witnessing. They discipled me. We did outreach projects together. They shaped me as a leader, as a pastor, as a teacher. Steve and John were huge fathers in the faith for me. Once I left my mom and dad's influence, these two men had a huge role in my life. When I married my lovely wife, Krista, her father is Craig. He's a believer. And many of you met Craig and Nancy when they visited last year as well. Craig has taught me a ton of stuff, how to talk to people, how to love people, how to have fun, how to vacation. And Craig has always put me in all these awkward spots where we'll be sitting in a restaurant by my house, and he'd be like, Josh is a Christian. Josh goes to a great church. Josh, tell this waitress about your church. It's like, thanks, Craig. So when I married my wife, I acquired this father-in-law that was just a stud for the Lord. Since then, I would say guys like Bill and Mark and Mitch, some of those men, God has used them as real fathers in my faith. That's a very brief overview, but those are different men as I think about who are men in my life that God has used to stretch me and grow me that are down the road from where I am. As I chewed on this subject of fathers in the faith, I saw some potential dangers and I saw some positives. And so I want to talk about briefly some dangers associated with fathers in the faith. If you're taking notes, the first one is that nobody is perfect. Let's go back to our 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul is not the end product. Jesus is the end product. Paul's like, I got more together than the Corinthian church, so if you need like a flesh and bones example, look at me. But he's like, but I ain't it. You look at Jesus. You look at Christ. He's the one we need to look at. And that is a good lesson to keep in mind. No person that you would consider a father in the faith is perfect. Nobody is perfect. There's no Christian man or woman that you should emulate that you go, they have figured out life perfectly. Everybody is a human. Everybody sins. That woman might be an amazing wife, but you know what? She's a really bad mom. Or maybe he's an incredible student of the word, but he needs to grow in other areas. I remember I had a friend years ago. There was this man that had really discipled him in marriage. But then when he looked at this man's sons, he was like, I don't know if I want to copy that. And he was torn. He was like, well, if I'm emulating his life and I think he's amazing and I think he's an example to me, then that should be universally true. But it's not true. Who's our example? Jesus Christ. Nobody is Jesus. So you learn what you can from these fathers in the faith, but we should not put anyone up on a pedestal. Christ is the only one that goes up on the pedestal. Just because someone is discipling you in the faith, maybe in terms of outreach or quiet times, it doesn't mean they're good at marriage or parenting. Or maybe they're an incredibly hard worker, but they don't know nothing about personal finances. Paul is saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He wasn't perfect. He had weaknesses. The only perfect person is Jesus. Another danger of fathers in the faith is our families that we were born into, because nobody's family is perfect. Most of this church, when I've done mental surveys, 90% of this church was not born into a godly Christian home. So that means the parenting methods you saw, the gender roles that you saw mom and dad live out, the marital habits you saw, the conflict resolution, the entertainment choices, the spending habits, the words that were used in your home, probably were not very Christ-centered. But the problem is most of us bring all of that upbringing straight into our lives right now. Well, this is what TV watching looked like when I was growing up. This is what my mom let us watch. My dad looked at porn all the time. At least I don't look at it as much as my dad did. This is how my dad spent his time. This is where my dad spent his money. My dad never even went to church. My dad drank too much. My mom never controlled her speech. This is how I saw my mom and dad fight with each other. This is how my mom gossiped to me about dad behind his back. Many of you came from broken, jacked up families. So if we go to Hebrews 13:7 again, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. If we rewrote this verse for most of our families, it would say, remember your parents who never taught you the Bible. Consider how their marriage, their parenting, and their life have turned out, and don't imitate them. Being very frank, What worked for your dad with parenting isn't going to hack it if we want to be more like Jesus. If you imitate your mom in certain areas, you will not be imitating Christ. Maybe that's obvious to all of you, but when the pastors, when we do marriage counseling, we see a lot of couples that just bring all of mom and dad's sinful patterns, boom, straight into their marriage. And we need to be imitating people of faith who are imitating Jesus. Another danger of fathers in the faith is that we sometimes get blinded by success. Success in life does not translate to a good father in the faith. We live in a celebrity culture. America loves athletes and movie stars, rich people, musicians. Go, I want to be like him. Look how rich that guy is. I want to be like that guy. Closer to home, you might have an aunt who's like this super successful businesswoman, or you have like a friend who's a super successful entrepreneur, and we can get dazzled. Man, that guy is so successful at life. I just want to imitate him. Hebrews 13:7. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. If their life is not based on faith, we should not imitate it. Now, maybe you know some like uber godly, uber successful person, then go ahead and imitate their life. But we cannot put people on pedestals again because you go, he's musically successful, or he's athletically or financially, and we just copy them. Well, he's older than me. She's richer than me. He has a degree. She has more life experience. She posts way cooler pictures on Instagram than I do. Maybe those are true, but there's nothing in their life constructed on faith, and Jesus says everything they built their life on is going to burn one day. Maybe your uncle has more money than you could ever hope to earn in your entire lifetime, but his whole world is going to burn up someday because it's not based on faith. It says, imitate people of faith. We cannot get dazzled by financial, educational, or career success. She's been a mom for 15 years. She must know more than me. Maybe, or maybe she's an idiot. He's been a Christian for 20 years. Surely he can teach me. Maybe he'll just teach you how to be a proud, selfish Christian. She knows her Bible so well. I can learn so much from her, maybe. Or maybe you'll just learn how to be a judge and a cynic of everything happening in the church. Someone's apparent success or experience or fame should not blind us to going, is their life a life of faith that I want to imitate? Another danger of fathers of the faith, just because something is popular doesn't mean it's right. With social media, we have like this democratization of getting fatherly input in our life. Somebody posts on Facebook, my kid is struggling with throwing things. What should I do? Or I need marriage help. What should I do? Or does anyone have any advice on loving your spouse better? What should I do? And then you read through the comments. It's stuff like, well, we tried this and I guess it worked. Or I like this blog. Or I like this book. If someone pipes up on Facebook, it doesn't mean they have anything useful to tell you. Just because somebody has a book or a blog or a podcast doesn't mean they have anything productive to teach us. If I want a plumber, I'd ask Facebook. If I want some advice on like web design, I'd probably ask Facebook. But if I want actual biblical counsel, I'm going to email or call or meet with a father in the faith. If I need input on parenting questions, I'm going to ask some trusted, godly parents, people whom I can say right here, consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. Like the people that I ask parenting advice of, they're people that have kids that are in their 30s or 20s that love Jesus and they're following the Lord. I go, you are a good dad. I want to learn from you. Now, I saw this awesome blog on parenting and a lot of people liked it, so I'm sure it's got some good truth. What is the problem with a book or a blog or even a teaching? It's right here. How can you consider the outcome of the way, the outcome of their way of life? I have no idea if that killer blog actually works. 14 steps to killer parenting. It could be biblical, and then I'll pull the truth out of it. It could have tons of examples. I'll pull the truth out of it. But I have no idea if that blog is actually working in that woman's life or in that man's life. But we make these people fathers in the faith, mothers in the faith. We go, this book is way popular. I'm sure it's true. How can we imitate their way of life if we can't see their life? And guys, you're talking to the guy, you're hearing the guy who reads tons of books, tons of articles, tons of blogs, listens to hundreds of sermons. I'm constantly absorbing information. But I take all of that into my brain with a huge grain of salt. I consider the outcome of their way of life. And if I don't know if it works at home, if I don't know if it works in their marriage, with their life, with their whatever, then I go, well, I'm going to take that with a huge grain of salt. You could write a killer blog on marriage, and what's Brian's word he loves to use? Cute? That's cute. You wrote a killer blog. Maybe you're an awesome English major, and you're bored, and you love to write killer blogs. I haven't seen how you treat your wife. I haven't seen how you two fight. I haven't seen how you speak of each other. I can't imitate your way of life because I don't know who you are. A friend of mine told me once he took a class in college on marriage, and he sat down in the class, and the professor walks in, and she says, I've been married and divorced 3 times. I know everything there is to know about marriage. Open your book to chapter 1. And then she began to lecture the class on things about marriage. As I've gotten into my 30s, I email and call and meet with the people who I can see the outcome of the way of their life. I want parenting advice. I call up the godly dude who's raised his kids right and say, what did you do with your kids in this situation? Just because 1,000 Christians liked it on Facebook doesn't mean it has anything to teach us. We have to be discerning. Popularity doesn't make it right. And we are blessed because we live in a day and age where we can read and listen and study to 1,000 things. If the principles are biblically based, I'll drink them in all day long. But if I cannot imitate the way of life, then I'm going to take it with a huge grain of salt. Like when I've been finishing my basement, I've been texturing the roof like this. And so I watched like 10 videos on how to texture your roof on YouTube. Like Vinny from Brooklyn. He's like, and this is how you do it. And he's smearing it. And I'm like, all right, I learned that. Awesome, Vinny. It's one thing to learn from Vinny how to texture a roof like that. It's another thing to learn from some random person that you don't know and you've never seen the outcome of the way of their life and go, I'm a clone of this person. And I'll also say this, guys. I've heard so many good sermons on faithfulness and God has used them in my life in huge ways. But when I've seen some of these fathers and mothers in the faith that are faithfully serving God into their 50s, 60s, and 70s, that has inspired my heart. Like, that dude has been faithfully serving the Lord for 40 or 50 years. The net effect of this point, and I'm all for us reading and studying and learning, but I just want us to be discerning about the people that we take advice from. So let's move to the positive side of fathers of the faith. It raises an important question. When it comes to spiritual fathers or mothers in our faith, we need to ask for their help. How could this man or woman know I need advice or help in my life if I don't reach out to them? Maybe the Lord would appear to them in a dream, and they'd be like, I've got to call Josh right now. Josh, I just had a dream. I got to call you. I'm sure that happens occasionally. But for most people, they're just busy living their life, and you got to call them. You got to email them. You got to meet with them. Go, hey, do you got a few minutes? I got to ask you a question. With parenting stuff with our kids, I will call and email and meet with different dads who I can imitate their life and imitate their faith and go, how did you handle this situation with your kids? Like, I'm actively seeking their help. I'm making the call. Tim Keller is a pastor. He said something like, if you learn from one, you're a clone. If you learn from two, you're confused. If you learn from a bunch, you're getting wisdom. And so there's a lesson there in going, who are my trusted men or fathers or mothers in the faith? How can I learn from them? And I pursue them and I seek counsel from them. And as I was thinking about this even today, guys, I was thinking a father in the faith knows you and they can customize their counsel to you because they know your strengths and weaknesses. When I think about people that I've called up to ask questions of, when they know Josh Whitney and they know what like are my strengths and weaknesses and go, Josh, these are the things that you're going to eat up and these are the things you got to grow in. And when I listen to some guy's killer teaching on parenting, I will learn from that, but he cannot customize those truths to my life. I've been encouraged by our church the past few weeks because a number of you have sought out counsel of a number of the small group leaders and deacons and pastors. There's people going into really hard things and people going into really encouraging things, but it has blessed me and blessed Billy and Brian because we have seen you guys reaching out to people going, I need help with this. Give me thoughts on that. And that is awesome. And what is the key when you get a bunch of godly advice? Then what do you got to do? Act on it. I mean, if I wrote a killer essay on purity and avoiding pornography, but I didn't apply any of that truth to my life, it's effectively worthless. I sought counsel from four different dudes. Here's all their verses and thoughts, and I dumped it in my box, and I haven't looked at it for 4 months. It's worthless. We got to act on the counsel. Let's go back to our verse in 1 Corinthians 4. So look at the word right here. Paul says, I did not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And then Thessalonians, he says, like a father with his kids, we exhorted each of you, encouraged you, and charged you. So those words, admonish, exhort, and charge. Admonish means to firmly reprimand someone. Exhort is to strongly encourage someone, and charge is to like, do it, Nathan. That's a charge. When I think of fathers in the faith in my life, I think of men that have exhorted me and charged me and encouraged me. I would rather not hear that, father in the faith. That was not what I was looking to hear right now. I was looking for, you're doing great, keep doing what you're doing. I'm going to find a new father in the faith. Our fathers in the faith have our best interest in mind, and so they tell us stuff that's tough to swallow. I don't know that that's the best idea, brother. They ask us the questions we don't want to be asked. Have you considered this? Do you think it's connected to that? They tell us the things we don't want to hear. Sometimes dad's voice is hard to hear, but if you have a godly dad who loves you to pieces, you take hard words from him because, you know, that guy really cares about me and he really has my best interest in mind. A story that came to mind this afternoon, before I started dating my wife, I started dating this other girl who obviously did not marry, and my sister called up my dad and she was like, Josh is hanging out with this girl. She's bad news. So then my dad called me at 6 a.m. I'm sound asleep in college. Phone rings. I'm like, yes. He's like, take a shower. I'll call you back in 20 minutes. I was like, so I like, go get cleaned up. Like, wake up. My dad calls me back 20 minutes later. He's like, so what are you thinking, son? What are your thoughts? What are you doing with this girl? What are your intentions? And I was like, oh, my sister. But that's my dad biologically and spiritually looking out for me. Like, I heard a little intel, you're being a knucklehead, so I'm going to call you up and talk to you about it. So, those are some thoughts, positive and negative, on fathers and the faith. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into some discussion groups. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that it is living and active. God, I ask that you would use these verses we just covered briefly, that you would embed them in our hearts, and that your truth would resonate with us. I pray for everybody here. Give us something that we can act on this week when it comes to fathers and the faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's get into groups of four, and we've got some discussion questions. So let me talk through them real quick. Who are some of the fathers and mothers in the faith who have had a positive impact on you? And just share some stories. Then two, which of these errors can you tend to make? Maybe putting godly people on a pedestal, unintentionally copying your family upbringing, getting dazzled by life success, and then imitating faithless people. Or maybe incorrectly utilizing social media as our, quote, fathers in the faith. And then how teachable are you? Are you reaching out to any fathers in the faith and asking their advice? Do we humbly take their advice even if we don't like it? And how can you go about getting more fatherly input in your life? So let's go, it's 7:30. Let's go 20 minutes of discussion and then pray and then be done by 8. Okay? All right, break.